Well, as always, I've been minister too. Thank God for our praise and worship team. The Bible tells us that the Lord inhabits the praises of his people. And what a way to end, God's grace that cleansed all my sin. I think it was a couple weeks ago, and Morgan can correct me, we, with the youth, looked at nine beliefs that set apart biblical Christianity from all other faiths. One of those was grace. And I'm sure if I called on Morgan, she'd remember this in full detail. But I won't do that. She doesn't like to show off. But grace, that sets us apart from all other faiths. They don't have that concept. Another thing that sets us apart, and in today's sermon title, is Jesus Christ is Lord. And that's the thing that separates biblical Christianity from any other world faith, that Jesus Christ is Lord. Before there were creeds, before we had church covenants and doctrines, this was the creed of the early church. Paul said, I propose to know nothing among you but Jesus Christ and him crucified. We're going to start and we're going to look at some scriptures today that are probably familiar to all of you. We're going to start Romans 10, starting with verse 9. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call on him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. I think most of you know the book of Romans is hands down my favorite book. And I know maybe we're not supposed to have favorite books. But Paul, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, wrote the book of Romans in the first century. And this was a time of rapid growth for Christianity. The roads and the internal peace that were imposed by the Roman government allowed for rapid evangelism. And new churches were founded regularly throughout the empire. Now, history tells us that many of the founders of the church in Rome were Jewish Christians. And sometime around AD 45, the emperors, first it was Tiberius, then Claudius, they announced an edict that they were going to expel all the Jews from Rome. So the only people that were left in the church at Rome at that time were Gentile believers. Now, when the edict against the Jews was removed at the time of Claudius, when he died, a lot of the Jewish Christians, they returned to the city, they returned to the church. And when they came back, they had kind of a culture shock. The Gentile believers, they didn't give a lot of regard for a lot of the traditions and the customs that the Jews loved. And the church at Rome was in a tremendous tension when Paul wrote to it. Now, Paul, called by God to be an apostle and an expert in church growth, he felt their concerns. He knew the gospel could empower believers to stick together despite their differences because of that unifying truth that all believers know. Jesus Christ is Lord. Now, looking at these scriptures, I encourage you to look at some themes that are found in them. Talks about belief. Talks about salvation. Talks about confession. But one thing I want you to look at what these scriptures do not say. They do not refer to Jesus as Savior. Now, scripture clearly reveals that Jesus Christ is the one and only Savior. But the scripture doesn't mention that here. Another thing the scripture doesn't refer to is Jesus as the Son of God. Now, the New Testament makes it clear Jesus Christ is, was, and always will be the eternal Son of God. But it doesn't reference that here. it mentions Jesus Christ as Lord. Now let's look at Romans 1:7. It says, to all who are in Rome, beloved to God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 1:3, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And 2 Corinthians 1:2, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Every one of Paul's letters start out with a mention of peace and grace and a reference to the lordship of Jesus Christ. The Apostle Peter and his letters, they do the same thing. In the book of Acts, Jesus was referred to as Savior twice. He is referred to as Lord 92 times. So I think that's important. Now, what does it mean to refer to Jesus as Lord? The word here in these scriptures in the Greek is kurios. And kurios refers to supreme authority. It refers to one who has the right to absolute ownership. It refers to one who is possessor, is Lord, is master. When Alexander the Great began to conquer the known world, one of the things that he did, he imposed Greek culture on all those that he conquered. Part of Greek culture was their language. So the time of Jesus and the apostles, pretty much everyone had a common language, Greek, whatever other language they may spoke. And a lot of the Jews no longer could read Hebrew. So a translation was made of what we call the Old Testament. Back then they called it the Scriptures, the Word of God. And this translation was made in Greek, and it was called the Septuagint. And that was the version of the Old Testament that Jesus and the apostles quoted from. In the Old Testament, if we look in our Bibles and we see the words L-O-R-D, all in capital, it refers to the covenant name of God, Yahweh, or we transliterate Jehovah. In the Septuagint, the Greek version of the Old Testament, it is referred to as kurios. Kurios is Jehovah God. The New Testament acknowledges Jesus Christ as kurios. So it acknowledges him as Jehovah God. It acknowledges his right to kingship over our lives. Now, as the pastor has mentioned in his service, Jesus Christ is Lord. Whether someone acknowledges that fact, whether they're aware of that fact, whether they believe that fact, or whether they have accepted that fact, Jesus Christ is Lord. In one of his other letters, Philippians 2:9-11, the Apostle Paul tells us, God has highly exalted Christ and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Every person who has ever lived is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Now, this is not saying that everyone is going to be saved. Paul's telling us that some will acknowledge this fact that Jesus is Lord with joy. Some are going to acknowledge it with despair. But both those who go to heaven and acknowledge it with joy and those that go to hell and acknowledge it with despair are going to acknowledge the lordship of Christ. The devil will bow down and acknowledge the lordship of Christ. Every knee shall bow. Now Jesus said in Matthew 6:24, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. To better understand what Jesus is telling us there, I want us to take a moment and look at a well-known story in the scriptures. It's a story we probably know as that of the rich young ruler. And we're going to look at Matthew 19, 16 through 24. And this story is also told in Mark 16 and Luke 18. So it starts out, it says, "Now behold, one came and said to him, 'Good teacher, what good thing shall I do to have eternal life?' So he said to him, 'Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, who is God. But if you want to enter life, keep the commandments.' He said to him, 'Which ones?' Jesus said, 'You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself.' The young man said to him, 'All these things I've kept from my youth. What do I lack?' And Jesus said to him, 'If you want to be perfect, go sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. Follow me.'" I believe Jesus said those words in the New Testament more than he did any other. But a lot of times when you hear a "but," it's not so good, is it? But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Now, a sermon could be done, and many, many sermons have been done just on those scriptures. We want to examine those. And again, remember the stories also told in Mark 16 and Luke 18. And it tells us this young man is a ruler. And by that, bear in mind that he's not a civic ruler. Not a ruler, not a leader in a civic sense. He's a ruler in the synagogues. And Scripture tells us he's wealthy. Now, the first thing I want us to look at is his use of the term "good" for Jesus. Jesus right away points this out, that you really don't know what you're saying. "Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Why do you call me good?" Jesus said this guy, he really did not know what he was saying. Second, he asked what good thing he could do to have eternal life. Now let's look very briefly, kind of the Cliff Notes version of the Ten Commandments. The very first is, "You shall have no other gods before me." The second is, "No graven images." The third is, "Do not take the name of the Lord your God in vain." The fourth is to remember the Sabbath day and to keep it holy. Five is to honor mother and father. Six, do not murder. Seven, not to commit adultery. Eight, do not steal. Nine, do not bear false witness. And 10, do not covet. The first part of the commandments, they deal with our relationship with God. The second part deals with our relationship with other people. Now, Jesus starts with that part. Now, bear in mind that being a ruler in the synagogue, this young man knew the scriptures. In fact, he would have had them memorized. A rabbi in Jesus' time had the whole Old Testament memorized. Now think about that. They memorized them. And this was common in these cultures. So this young man knew the scriptures. However, knowing that, and looking at Psalms 14, verse 3, which tells us there is none who do good, no, not one. In Ecclesiastes 7:20, which tells us that none are just, and there are none who do not sin. And of course, Jesus' Sermon on the Mount makes it clear that none of us have kept the law, that none of us have kept the commandments. This young man knew the scriptures, and Jesus is giving him a chance to repent. But he doesn't. He does not. So Jesus then goes to the first part of the commandments. He knew this young man cannot serve God and mammon. His riches had become his idol. He had lordship issues. And he walked away not acknowledging the lordship of Jesus Christ. Now that brings the question home to every one of us here today. In John 14:23, Jesus tells us that anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. The New Testament always ties belief in Christ to obedience. Now, do not misunderstand me. Salvation by grace, it is not of works. But we're talking about this in Sunday school. A true conversion experience results in a changed life. Maybe not all at once, and it's a process. The Bible calls that growth. But it results in a changed life. Is Jesus truly Lord of my life? Let's look at Romans 10:9. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. It's one thing to say the words, and it's another thing to confess them and show what's in your heart by acting accordingly. And we must accept, according to the scripture, the truth of his resurrection. God has raised Jesus from the dead as proof that Christ completed the work necessary for salvation. Jesus Christ completed that work. Now, believing with the heart isn't just, yeah, I kind of agree with that. It's saying I believe with all my mental, my emotional, and my volitional capacities. That's what biblical belief talks about. Now, Romans 10:10-13. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Paul's explaining how the gospel manifests its power. With the heart, one believes unto righteousness. God changes our hearts so it is able to receive the gospel. The Holy Spirit causes us to be born again. He comes to live with us and actually live in us. He empowers us to live the life that God asks of us. It is by God's grace and mercy that this occurs. Verse 10, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Belief and confession are two inseparable aspects of coming to faith in Jesus Christ as Lord. Confession is not a condition of salvation, but is the inevitable outcome of a genuine salvation experience. When a person has truly been born again, he or she confesses Christ. And this is intentional, and there's a public witness of our faith in Jesus. It's like the news is too good to keep to ourselves. Now, verse 12 says, there's no distinction between Jew and Greek. There's no difference when it comes to the need of salvation. Paul, through the Holy Spirit, reminds us earlier in the book of Romans, chapter 3, verses 22 and 23, that the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all, on all who believe, for there's no difference. All have sinned. As Brother Joe's fond of saying, all means all. There's no difference because God says there is no difference. The same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Verse 13. God has spoken. And we need to listen to his voice. Obedience to the truth is evidence that we do love God and that we respect his word. Now, can a person be saved by accepting Jesus as Savior but not acknowledging him as Lord? I don't think the Bible gives us much hope of that. But a question to ask is, are there people in churches in America trying to do just that? Acknowledge Jesus as Savior, but not as Lord. Are there people who put their stock in a false or counterfeit salvation? Are there people who believe that because I said a prayer, I recited a prayer that, hey, I'm okay? And this was why our Sunday school lesson was about. People that believe that, hey, we're saved by grace, I pretty much go live the way I want to. Paul says, no. That person is acknowledging Jesus Christ as Lord. In Matthew 7, 13 and 14, Jesus tells us that wide is the gate that leads to destruction. And a lot of people are going to go down that way. But narrow is the gate to life. And Jesus tells us he is that gate. He alone is Savior. He alone is the way, the truth, and the life, that no one comes to the Father but by him. Jesus Christ is Lord. 1 Corinthians 12:3 tells us that no one can say Jesus Christ is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Genuine salvation frees us. It frees us not only from the judgment of sin, but from the obligation we have to sin. Like we were studying in Sunday school class, Romans 6, before we knew Christ, sin was our master. Sin held sway over us. Sin was our Lord. We could not help but follow it. Jesus has freed us from that. Jesus saves us from sin in the present and eternally. Jesus Christ, not sin, is our Lord. So we want to ask ourselves, is Jesus really Lord of my life? In all my subdivisions of life, in my choices, in my job, in my marriage, in the way I speak. Now, as I invite you to ask yourself this question, what I don't want you to do, we have a deceiver out there, and two things that Satan likes to do if he can bring us into bondage. In Romans 6, Paul tells us, you've been set free. Do not again be pulled under a yoke of bondage. Why would those who have been set free from sin be put under that again? But the devil will take our mistakes. He will take our sin of genuine believers and try to convince us we don't belong to God. And it creates despair in genuine believers. Or he will take those that they go to church, they live good lives. Maybe they've said a prayer asking Jesus to forgive them at one point in their life. And then they kind of went on the rest of their life like normal, convincing them they're okay. And that's why the church has lost its power, because, and I'm not talking this church, I'm talking the church universal in America, is because we're filled with cultural Christians. We're filled with people that come to church, they'll tell themselves they're Christians. As Brother Joe's talking about in class, there's some people that they think because they're American, they're Christian. Or, hey, you know, Mom went to the Lutheran church, or Grandpa was a Baptist. That makes me okay. But the devil will deceive that. So as you're asking that, what areas of my life have I not put under the lordship of Jesus? Jesus asks for total submission to him. He is our king. He has that right. And I think Brother Gary said this in Sunday school class, that we do not belong to ourselves. The Bible tells us that God purchased the church with his own blood, the very blood of Christ. So we no longer belong to ourselves. So as we close asking that question, have the praise team come up. We'll have a song of invitation. And if you're here and you have a need on your heart, or you're saying, yeah, there's areas of my life I've not put under submission to Jesus, we can do that. or if you're sitting here and you say, you know, Mike, I don't think I've never truly given my heart to the Lord. I've never truly accepted Him as Lord and Savior. Please don't leave without making that decision to do so. Today is the day of salvation. Guys, go ahead.